Welcome back to the Anchor Drop Podcast. I'm Joe, and I'm here with Rick. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Joe. Good morning, everybody.
And for those of you who are just joining us, this is the podcast where every week we go over the scripture readings for Christ the Anchor Church. And this week, our scripture reading that we're focusing on is Day 7 of Creation, which is in Genesis chapter 2. Verses 1-3, and Rick will be bringing the homily this morning, so I'm going to interview him, and we'll see where this goes. Rick, you want to give us a kind of an on-ramp to this passage?
Yes, certainly. The entire when we look at all the first 6 days, we've got a whole list of things. We had the whole development of the formation, and now we have the inhabiting, or God placing things in place, and so it's been a very exciting journey watching this whole creation story and how it's brought us to the place where now God has completed the process, and so we're moving right into that section.
All right, so I'll read Genesis 2, 1-3, and we'll talk through it.
Sure.
Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made.
All right.
That's our reading. I think we just talk for a while, right?
Yeah. Well, it's actually quite amazing, and it's very loaded, because there are three important concepts that we see in these three verses. The first one, if we'll just look at verse one, says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. So it's describing, obviously, all that he's created. And the host is basically referencing either animals or, you know, that all the beings that that were created, the host of them, Jesus Christ, known as the Lord of hosts. Okay. Yeah. And so the host of them, it can refer to all of the animals, all the creatures that were placed in it. But the word finished is the most critical piece in this verse. Okay. The Hebrew word is vayakalu, which means finished or completed. That has basically, when you find that in New Testament, it's telos, tele. Okay, it's that whole notion of completed with purpose. Okay, I've reached my destiny. I've reached my goal, and so it implies purposeful telos. Okay, and the whole thing is that now that it's all completed, the point is, it's just not just like a work that just sits there. It's like put into action, put into motion, and there's very, very specific right. focus and purpose, and it's also moving in direction. So I think that what's really important is, for instance, when we see the Bible, when we see Jesus, he is called the talus of the law, the talus of the law for righteousness. He is the mm-hmm. end of the law. And that word is telos. It's the same thing as completed or completion. He is the completion of the law. And so we see that throughout the New Testament, but especially, for instance, when Jesus Christ is on the cross and he says, it is finished, it is telos. And that's the same word that he's using, but it's really crucial, because basically it's like the entire purpose and end of dying on the cross is for our salvation. That everything that he came to do and everything that he came to fulfill was completed on the cross. That work right. that brought us to that brought salvation to mankind. So that's the first key that we have to keep in mind. And as far as verse one is concerned.
Yeah. So what we're looking at here is, I think this relates back to the end of day six, where God said it's very good. There's something very good about the job being done. Like God had, he had a plan for creating the universe. He executed the plan. He completed it according to plan. And he said, it's very good. And it was finished. And then he entered into rest.
Right, right. So then let's go to the second verse then. These are just kind of summaries, and we'll talk. There's more to talk about.
Yeah.
So it says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. Okay, so that whole cease or rest is Shabbat. Okay, that's where we got Shabbat Shalom. You've got, you know, peace of the Sabbath. And so you have, but it's interesting because it's not like God was tired.
Right.
It's that God ceased. In other words, his work was a finished work of art. It's like when the artist finishes and signs his signature, he puts his signature on that masterpiece. Basically, this is what God is doing. Is he saying, this is it. This is done. And so he is ceasing from his work. It is completed. He's not going to stand away from it and basically reserve. Because technically, God doesn't need to cease from work. God doesn't need to rest. He is eternal. He's eternal and is all might, all powerful, and doesn't have that whole notion of rest.
He's not tired.
Right.
He's not worn out from all these 6 days.
But this becomes an exemplar for mankind, because really it sets the stage and it sets the model for mankind to follow into the future. And all the work that's done is that now he is when he's resting, it's really God is now the focus. You're looking at the artist and you're looking at the artwork, right? But now God, and this is where I think that with our focus on a Sabbath or a day of rest, a day of kind of a memorial to God and a sign as a faith in God, this becomes our moment in which we now we contemplate God, we go into God. And the whole notion was, you know, eventually it became, when we look at the fourth commandment about thou shalt, honor the Lord's day, remember the Sabbath, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It becomes a time where we cease from commercial activity, from harvesting, from all the things that basically pertain to kind of, okay, well, that when we look at, this says from the sweat of your brow, the earth is going to bring forth fruit. So because of sin and because of the nature of things, we were first without the sin, we were going to be tending and managing. But now because of sin, we have thorns, thistles, from the sweat of your brow, it's going to be work.
Right.
It's going to be an effort to bring things about. It's still productive. There's still life to be that comes forth, but now there's an immense amount of work, and on top of that, there's commerce. Because commerce eventually develops in terms of trading and selling and buying, that kind of thing. And so we have the work of the harvest as well as the commerce and how all that takes place in the whole notion of culture and economy. And so ultimately, that's the place where we have to step away from that and move into God for one day per week. Yeah.
Right.
Okay. So then the third verse, it says, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is very interesting, because here we have the whole notion that God is the word bless, Barak. Okay. And in this sense, God is now saying this moment in time, every seventh day, because eventually it becomes the Sabbath for us. And it's not particularly the Sabbath, but it's basically, it's a day of rest. And he is conferring divine favor upon this special day. And the other one is basically the whole notion of sanctification, okay, kadas, okay? And that's where he's now sanctifying this particular day. And so basically, eventually becomes the covenant identity for Israel, right? I mean, mm-hmm. they're the people of the Sabbath. But that doesn't necessarily translate to us in the same sense. Because when we become Christians and how the Christians began celebrating, they began celebrating on the first day of the week, which was now the new creation.
Mm.
It became a new creation, and Jesus Christ is the one that we're celebrating. It's a new creation in Christ. And the Sabbath is now we are resting from the works of the law.
Right.
Our Sabbath is in Christ, and now we're resting. So we have to break away from depending on our salvation based on works, and we rest in Christ. And that's an amazing revelation
yeah.
to walk into that and say, I can rest in Christ. It's not like based on my efforts and I don't have to do all this stuff. Now, granted, you know, we're not saved by our works, but now Jesus went about doing good in everything that he did and everywhere he went. So now we are imitating, number one, God in our rest, as well as now doing good at you know, in every part of our life.
Yeah.
So to speak. Yeah.
This is one of those things in the creation account, and this applies to a lot of things, but that becomes so foundational for the rest of Scripture and for the rest of Scripture and God's plan for Israel, God's plan for us. Can you kind of walk us through, Rick, how the Sabbath got implemented in Israel, how this is the foundation of it? And you've already talked a little bit about how it became, you know, Sunday for Christians, but just walk us through the history of the Sabbath. Because I think a lot of Christians don't, you know, they don't set apart a day as holy and don't know why they should or why they could. What's your take on that? How does this work out in redemptive history?
Yeah. When we see God entering into covenant with Israel, this is really takes place at Sinai. It's where God now enters into a covenant with Israel and through Moses, and he gives the commandments, the Ten Commandments, but the fourth one has to do with remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy, honoring, you know, to rest. Comes the day of rest. So that becomes, and it becomes a sign, or it becomes a sign of the covenant, really.
Right.
And so they're people of the Sabbath. And so I think that's kind of how it's initiated, how it's developed. And then over time, you know, that there are Sabbath days, there's Sabbath weeks, there's Sabbath years, there's sabbaticals, there's Jubilee, right? So there's, it's incorporated into all aspects of the religion, okay, that God has established for the Jewish people. But it does become something that, in fact, many of the ways in which they're condemned, that Israel is condemned, is in violating the Sabbath.
Yeah.
If you want to repent, if you want to find super blessing, you go to that one verse in scripture that talks about, when we see, I think it was Isaiah, we'll refer to that verse a little bit later, but it talks about reestablishing or going back to the Sabbath and reliving the Sabbath. And that's a form of kind of getting right with God for the Jewish people. Yeah.
So, in Israel's history, God brought them out of Egypt, led them into the land. They didn't do such a great job at keeping the Sabbath. There was a lot of violations of that. And so that's what ultimately resulted in the exile, or a portion of the charges against Israel and Judah were that they had not kept the Sabbath, especially the years of Jubilee. But then you come into the New Testament, and one of the big critiques that you see from Jesus is that there's still some Sabbath thing going on. The Pharisees are keeping the Sabbath, but in doing so, like breaking other laws. What happened there? Because that seems to be a different problem than what Israel was facing in the exile.
Yeah, what took place? There was a thing called the word is hakal or halak. Let me check out which word it was. But basically, it became. The Jewish people had turned it into such a, turned it into a form of micromanagement of everything that you did. You were not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. And so, I mean, that's why even the churches, they're allowed to walk a short distance. Even today in the culture, many of the Jewish people have their homes right near the synagogue because they're not allowed to drive. Okay. So it became a form of micromanaging everything that they did. And so the apostles, like when we look at Jesus Christ, when he's coming against what's going on, they had basically turned the Sabbath into a control mechanism for all the people. And it was no longer, you can no longer do good. You can no longer do righteous acts on the Sabbath because basically they had locked everything out. And when we look at the different miracles that take place on the Sabbath. There are nine different miracles. There are nine different miracles that take place on the Sabbath that Jesus basically come against all what's going on there. And in all of those, basically, Jesus is redefining. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
He calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Why does he do that? Because as Lord of the Sabbath, he's able to, number one, interpret it, reinterpret it, or see if it's applied properly. And so he literally comes in as the God of the Sabbath. And he is now telling them, this is the proper way in which we practice the Sabbath. This is the way in which it's done. And so all of these things that had, turned into basically obligations that were that would lock people in, Jesus was able to re-explain that. And for me, one of the greatest miracles that he did on a Sabbath was healing Peter's mother-in-law.
Okay? Oh, yeah.
Because he's the first pope. Well, if he's the first pope, he wasn't married, according to Catholicism, right?
Right.
And yet Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law on a Sabbath. So I love that. I love that story, because now all of a sudden it becomes basically an apologetic against this whole notion that, number one, popes or priests or spiritual leaders are not to be married.
Right.
That's really not something that we find in the New Testament. It's the husband of one wife, that type of thing.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the beautiful thing of seeing how Jesus was able to now bring a reinterpretation of what they had done to pervert the whole notion of the Sabbath.
Yeah, and the general critique Jesus seems to bring is that, as you mentioned, they're being so careful to follow all of these add-on laws, barnacles that they've put onto the Sabbath law. You can only walk so many steps and on, that they are now even failing to do what the Sabbath was ever, you know, designed for, which was to actually rest. They made keeping the Sabbath into a project, you know, like they have to work to actually get it kept. And Jesus comes along and brings a critique to that. And one of the stories that I'm reminded of is when Jesus, I think he heals the man with the withered hand, and in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and this just throws the Pharisees and religious leaders into a rage, and because he has worked, right? Healing a person is labor.
Mm-hmm.
And so they immediately begin to plot his murder. And as our friend Tim is fond of pointing out, is that apparently the Pharisees, the work of healing a person is now illegal on the Sabbath, but you can plot murder, and that's not considered work to the Pharisees. But they've gotten the thing turned totally upside down. It no longer serves the people. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of rest, and that now they've made it into this massive labor in order to actually make sure you're following all of the laws that go along with it. And so Jesus brings it, like, fixing the Sabbath is a big part of what he's aiming to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then, as you mentioned briefly in your talk on the Genesis passage, that now we don't keep the Sabbath on Saturday anymore, but we tend to follow the Sabbath on Sunday. Can you talk a little bit more about when that shift happened and why we do that?
Mm-hmm. Well, first, before we get to that, let me just go back just a little bit, because I think another example of breaking the Sabbath and how Jesus was criticized was when his disciples were walking with him and they start taking some of the wheat and start eating the wheat off, and they're really, really famished. And they grab that, and boy, do they get criticized. Why? Because they are harvesting, right? And this is like a big deal, right? That's like one of the big sins. You don't want to do that kind of work. And so they were accused of harvesting. And so
you
know, Jesus really, when Jesus says, you got to realize that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, okay?
Mm-hmm.
It's more a matter of now, it's a moment which, number one, there are many benefits. We can go through the benefits of the Sabbath. But one of the key things is rest, number one. You break away from all that stuff because your body needs it, your mind needs it. it actually allows you to be in contact with God, the creator, the source of everything, who can actually inspire you in the moments of when you do seek God on this one day. Mm-hmm. You don't realize it, but God is now inspiring you, leading you, bring the spirit upon you, bringing ideas into your mind subconsciously or consciously. God can lead you and guide you if you simply take the time to be with him. Okay, and so that's another plus. So now in the New Testament, early on, many of the people were actually attending. Like, for instance, Jesus would go preach on the Sabbath. Uh-huh. The apostles, many of the early Christians, early believers, were actually still not forming independent churches yet. So they were still attending on Sabbaths. But eventually there was a time in which after the resurrection, the focus became basically the first day of the week became that day in which Jesus, when he rose from the dead, that became the day in which they would now celebrate. Eventually became the time in which they celebrated and got together and formed their form of Sabbath. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And the, what you're seeing there is when Jesus is risen from the dead, it's a recreation of the created order. And now what is the eighth day, the first day, becomes the new day of rest, because it's a day of the new creation. Mm-hmm. And the mentality for Christians has shifted from work 6 days and then rest on the seventh to rest on the first, because the new has come. The new creation has already begun. Jesus was resurrected in the middle of history. So we're working out of a place of rest. Our rest is in Jesus. And so we start with rest. And I know a lot of people tend to think of Sunday as the last day, mm-hmm. the last day of the week, because, you know, Monday is whenever all the work starts. But that's not the mentality Christians should have about this. Is we are starting our week off with rest, and then we're working from that place of rest for the rest of the week.
Yeah. As far as for Israel, the Sabbath was a perpetual sign linking Israel to the Creator. It was kind of like their covenantal seal. Okay, and so they had Torah study, they had all those types of things. But in early Christianity, we see that as an anticipation of the spiritual rest. And I think all the theologians that I was looking at, they consistently go to Hebrews chapter 4. That's like a really big one about entering into his rest. And that whole thing of ceasing from our works, okay, we can actually enter into his rest now. But the thing is that it eschatologically, which is basically the future and the fulfillment, is going to be that we all come to rest in God, but we are actually living it out now. When you now take the time to rest in Christ, you're ceasing from your works, okay? So it takes on a much more profound meaning than just resting for the week.
That's right.
It actually is, you are now resting from your works for salvation in Christ. And you're actually saved by faith in Christ. So weekly gatherings on Sunday honored the resurrection, okay? Often fulfilling Sabbath principles of community, worship, and rest. So they were fulfilling the same things, but now Sunday became the day in which we celebrated the resurrection, which basically confirms everything. I mean, the resurrection is the thing that says, this is proof that it's all true. I mean, this resurrection, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it confirms everything he said as being true.
That's right.
Now it solidifies the gospel and the message to the and it opened the door for the Gentiles.
Yeah. Right. All right. Well, thanks for walking us through that, Rick. And we'll look forward to hearing more on Sunday when you bring the homily.
All right. That's excellent.